Welcome to the Souls Harbor Church podcast. We're glad you're here. We invite you to join us in person at the church at 2601 North Meridian in Wichita, Kansas. We have services on Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday afternoon at 5, and Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. We invite you to come and join us. We're sure you'll be blessed.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be in your presence tonight, Lord. We thank you that you are here, that you've come to meet us for this opportunity at this appointed time. Father, I ask you to bring the word forth in your words the way you want it presented, Father. Let it touch the heart of your people like never before, and let them feel you in every word that they hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Before we start the actual message, I want to talk about a couple of verses, and they're different ones than the ones I've been using, so everybody smile about that. God said to change them, so I'm changing them. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." Period. I change not. And in Hebrews 13:8, it says, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and tomorrow, forever." He doesn't change. If it said it in the Bible, it still means it today in 2017. If it meant it for the apostles and the disciples, it means it for us. If it meant it for Israel, it means it for us. Amen? So as we start to dig into this tonight, I want you to remember that what God said, he will do. He's not a man that he should lie. So if it's in this book, if you can find it in black and white or red and white, you can take it to the bank and you can count on it. Amen? Now, I've got a pretty lengthy main text that we're going to use tonight. And when God brought this to me, he said, "I want you to use this." And I said, "Lord, that's 25 verses. And he said, "Well, use it anyway." And I said, "Lord, it's like a page. Are you sure?" And I thought, well, maybe I can use a few verses out of it. Well, that didn't work. And I thought, well, I'll just tell the story. I can tell it quicker than I can read it. And God says, "Do you really think you can tell it better than me?" "No, sir, I will read it." So bear with me a little bit, because we've got a little bit of reading to do, but it'll be worth it in the end. So we're going to be in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We're going to start at verse 1 and make our way to verse 25. "And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Engedi.'" Now what they're saying is, there's a whole bunch of people getting ready to come to war with us. There's three different nations that are ready to start a fight with us. That's a scary thought. Think about it for a minute. If Russia, China, and I don't know, some other nation decided to come start a war with us, that'd be a little concerning, wouldn't it? Well, they're having some concerns, but I want you to watch what Jehoshaphat did. "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah." He immediately went to God. The moment he had trouble, the moment there was something going on, he didn't try to solve it himself. He didn't say, "Well, I'm the king, I'm going to come up with a solution." He said, "Uh-oh, we need God. We need to go to God and we need to get an answer." "And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem and in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, 'O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou the God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of all the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee?'" Tell you what, that's the way to start a prayer. Let's start reminding God of who he is and what he can do. All of a sudden, faith starts to well up in you when you start talking about that to God. "Art thou not our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein and have built there a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help." I'm going to stop there again for a second. Because back in the Old Testament, they were dealing with God being in a building. This is the house of the Lord. Amen? Each and every one of us, if we're saved, if we're born again, his name is on this house. So when we need to reach out to him, we don't have to go somewhere special. He's with us always. His name is right here on us. So we have the ability to reach out to him in that moment. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. In other words, we had a chance to take them out before, and you said, no, God. And now look what they're doing. So he says, behold, I say how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given to us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against them, this great company that cometh against us. In other words, we don't have any weapons. That we can't fight them. There's too much. There's not enough of us. We don't have strong enough weapons. We're in trouble, God. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Take a look at that. If you've got your Bible out, underline that for me. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. We don't know what to do, Lord, but we're looking to you. We're looking to you for the answer because we don't know what to do. Amen. You know, if we got to that place just a little bit quicker in life sometimes, I think things would go a little bit better. Amen? Because I think sometimes we spend way too much time trying to solve that problem ourselves instead of just saying, we don't know what to do, Lord. Amen. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. There's a sermon in that too, but we'll leave that alone because that's another hour. Then upon Jehazriel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, I love these names. They're beautiful names. I just have a terrible time pronouncing them. The son of Matanah, a Levite, the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And that's the important part, is on this guy, whoever he was related to all these people, the Spirit of the Lord came. And here's what he said. Listen to this. And he said, hearken ye all Judah. In other words, pay attention, listen up. And ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Amen. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Pay attention to what God's telling. He's saying, go out there. Get out there and get ready, but you're not going to have to fight. It's going to be taken care of for you. Set yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. Set yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed tomorrow. Go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord and worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. There's that shout you were talking about this morning, Dennis. They hadn't seen the victory yet. They're looking at three armies that could easily whoop them, and they're shouting to God. They're giving him praise because they expect that he's going to do what he said he'd do. Amen? And they rose early in the morning. That stood out to me for some reason. Because I don't know that I'd be getting up early to go fight a battle. I'm thinking I'd be waiting to the last minute to get down there. But they had so much confidence in God, they got up early the next morning. They were ready to go. They'd prayed, they'd stood before God, and they felt like they had their answer. So they were ready to go. And went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people and appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army and say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and the Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. Or another translation says that they smited each other. They basically turned on each other. They'd come in there with one goal. They were all going to fight together, and instead they started fighting with each other. And nobody had lifted a finger from Judah. They just went out to watch the battle. And God had turned them against themselves. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, so they went first. They worked together to take out the people from Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, Everyone helped to destroy one another. They all worked together to destroy each other. God got them to do some teamwork, praise God. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. God took out every one of their enemies. He didn't leave a single one. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering the spoil. It was so much. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute, because what we're going to talk about tonight is our limitless God. Because what we have a tendency to do is when things start going wrong, we immediately want to come up with a plan. And then we go to God and we say, God, here's my plan. Please bless my plan. Thank you. Have a great day. And then we wonder why it doesn't work. And then we wonder, why doesn't God ever do something mighty for me? Well, God was trying to work with your plan. That's what you asked him to do. Jehoshaphat was smarter than that, though. He trusted God, and he said, God, we don't know what to do. We don't have a clue how to solve this, but we're looking to you. And God delivered a solution that nobody in their right mind would have ever thought of. Nobody would have ever said, let's go stand down there for a while and just watch them kill each other. Nobody would ever plan that. And if they'd have come forward with a plan like that, I'm pretty sure they'd have got rid of whoever came up with the plan. Except that it was God's plan, and God blessed it, and he made it happen. But think of what they would have missed out on. They might have still won the battle. Jehoshaphat could have come up with a beautiful plan and gone to God and said, God, here's how we want to go fight this battle. Please bless this plan. And they might have lost half their people in the process, or they might not have even won. But because they trusted God and they didn't try to limit him, they were delivered a victory for the ages, a victory that made it into the Bible, a victory that we talk about a lot in the Bible. Because it's such a big deal. So when we talk about a limitless God, let's understand what a limit is. I looked up in the dictionary, and it says a point or level beyond which something may not extend or pass. It's a restriction on the size or amount of something that's permissible or possible. So it artificially blocks or limits things. If you think about a speed limit, most of our cars can easily go over 65 miles an hour, but if you get up on 235, they say that's as fast as you can go. So I could get there quicker, but the state says no, and they get to back it up with tickets, so I don't generally argue with them too much. Or you think about fences around the yard. We have a dog that would gladly run the entire neighborhood, but we have a fence that keeps her in. It blocks her in to make sure she doesn't go anywhere. And we do that to God. We want from God, but we put a limit around him. We limit him by the way that we think. We limit him by the way that we're able to understand and what we're willing to trust him for. We'll start out believing God. Then we start thinking about, well, I don't know if God would go that far. I don't know if God's going to do that for me. Or we look at a situation like this, and instead of looking at that group of three nations that were coming against them, they didn't limit God. Had they limited him, no telling where that would have gone. Because our natural mind would have said, we've got to go do something. We can't just go stand down there and wait. We got to do something. But God doesn't operate where our natural minds operate. He operates above that. Let me give you another example. I got way off my notes. Let me catch up to my notes. If you look in Matthew chapter 14, 15 through 21, it's a story we've all heard before. It says, and when it was evening, the disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. Think about that for a minute. They took up more fragments that remained than what they started with. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. I want you to think about 5 loaves for a minute. I thought about bringing in 5 loaves of bread, but I'm too cheap to go buy them. So I want you to imagine 5 loaves of bread, 2 fishes. And you're looking at that, and the first thing you do when there's 5,000 people, first you say, there's no way. Well, you've already limited God when you say there's no way. Then the next thing you do is you get out your knife and you start trying to figure out, how do we cut this bread a little bit smaller? How do we cut this fish just a little bit smaller so maybe we can get 5,000 pieces out of it? Jesus looked at it and he didn't try to divide what was there. He looked to God to multiply what was there. He looked to God and said, we need more than what's here. He blessed it and he said, now go pass this out. Because he wasn't limited by what he saw. He wasn't limited by what he had on hand. 3 days later in Matthew 15, we hear the story again. But he fed 4,000 this time. And with that 4,000, the disciples came back again and said, we don't have enough food, Jesus. And Jesus said, well, what do we have? They said, we've got some loaves and some fishes again. You'd think they'd have caught on from the first time. And Jesus blessed it and said, pass it out. And they took up more baskets and leftovers again. So he's shown us twice now that he's not limited by the physical constraint. It doesn't matter what's in your bank account. It doesn't matter how strong you are, how healthy you are, how anything else you are, because God doesn't deal in what you see and what you have. He deals in his own terms. And if he needs more bread, he'll give you more bread. If you need more money, he'll find a way to get you more money. If you need more health, he'll find a way to get you more health, because he's not limited by what the doctors say. He's not limited by what the tests say. He's not limited by what history says. He's only limited by our willingness to have faith and trust. That's the only way that he's limited. See, the disciples were limited by what they saw, but Jesus was not. He operated beyond their understanding. They couldn't comprehend how he was possibly going to feed 5,000 people with a few loaves of bread and some fish. I certainly can't get that math to work. I've tried. I was thinking about it, and I thought, well, if you divided it up really carefully, you might could get 5,000 little tiny pieces of bread and maybe a little bitty fleck of fish for each person, but that's about it. But the Bible says they were full. That they ate their fill and they collected up more than what they started with. And the problem is we don't have faith sometimes beyond what we see and what we understand, and we limit God. In Mark 5-6, it says, and he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. It was a situation where he'd gone back to his hometown and nobody there believed in him. Nobody there was willing to have faith. And he wasn't able to do what he set out to do. He wasn't able to heal very many people and do any mighty miracles. There was no faith there to support it. See, God can do anything he wants to do, but he operates on our faith in our lives. And if we don't have faith for it, we're not going to get it. And if we're not willing to trust him for it, we're not going to get it. You know, the other thing, too, is when we don't read the word and offer thanksgiving and praise for what God's done, we forget. We forget the things he's done. If we don't talk about it, you know, you were sharing your testimony this morning, Dennis. We need to do more of that. We need to share more testimonies to build each other up, to build each other's faith, to remind us what God can do. In Psalm 78, 41, and 42, it says, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. I want you to take a look at that. The Bible plainly says, because they turned back and tempted God, they limited the Holy One of Israel. We can, in fact, limit what God will do. That's not something we want to do. That's not something we should be proud of. Amen? They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. They had forgotten, and they weren't thinking about it, and they weren't trusting God, and in doing so, they limited him. Why do we not limit God? First thing is we have to realize he doesn't play by our rules. He doesn't play by human rules. He's not subject to our understanding. We don't have to understand how he's going to accomplish what he does. We just have to trust and believe that he will and that he's able. You know, physics, logic, what we can imagine or think possible is completely irrelevant to God. It doesn't matter if we can think of it or not. It doesn't matter if we understand how he's going to do it. There have been too many times we've watched people be healed. We've watched miracles happen in, you know, houses, finances, things that should have killed somebody didn't kill them, things that should have ruined somebody's finances didn't ruin them, because God is able to operate outside of what should happen and what we believe is going to happen. In Isaiah 55 and 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways your ways. In other words, he can think and do way beyond what we can. You know, we think we're pretty good. We think we're pretty logical beings, and we can figure things out, and we've got all this science and technology. And God doesn't care anything about that, because he created all of it. He understands all of it. And he's thinking so much broader than we are. He's looking farther. He's thinking differently than we are. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 25, it says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So even if God's being foolish, he's still wiser than we are. Even if he was weak, he's still stronger than we are. And yet we still want to limit him to what we can do. We have this box that we try to put God in. And it's this box that's created by our understanding. And I think sometimes God wishes he could just grab hold of that box and tear the sides off of it. Because I think he gets tired sometimes of wanting to do it for us, but we won't have the faith for what he wants. We're not willing to take that step out there with him. As we can understand the depth of God's power. In Matthew 19 and 26, it says, "But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men, this is impossible, but with God, a few things are possible." Oh, not a few? All things are possible. Praise God, all things are possible. So when people look at you and say you're crazy to believe that God's going to do that, point them back to Matthew 19 and 26. My Bible says all things are possible with God. When they say there's no way God can deliver you from that situation, it's not what my Bible says, and we agreed earlier that if it said it in the Bible, we could count on it. Amen? Amen. When they say there's no way that you can be healed of that disease, it's not what my Bible says. When the devil comes along and says, "Do you really think God's going to find you another job? Do you really think God's going to take care of your finances? Do you really think God's going to do that?" Yep, I sure do, because he said so. Jesus said it. It's in red. I wish we could get it in red up there for the words of Jesus. It also says in Genesis 18:14, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And this was the situation where they told Sarah that she was going to have a baby, and Sarah laughed. And the response was, "Is there anything that's too hard for the Lord? How can you not believe this? He's God. He can do anything he wants." And sure enough, she had a baby. And also remember that all that God's done in our lives and in the Word, and study it and keep it fresh in our mind. Psalm 78 and 13, they started talking about this. They said, "He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as an heap." They're talking about the Exodus, where he parted the seas and they walked across on dry land. That's one of those crazy things that, you know, we can't figure out. I mean, Hollywood had a hard time just getting it to look good on TV, let alone actually doing it in real life. It's not possible for mankind to do that. We have not figured out how to tame the waters like that. But for God, a breath or a single word, or maybe he just waved his hand at it. That's how simple those things are for God. And when we really understand that and we stop limiting him to what we think he can do and what we want him to do for us because it's our plan, and we open ourselves up to what he's got for us, there's no limit to what our God can do. Everything you can imagine and 10 times more he can accomplish. Amen? They also went on in verse 20 and said, "Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed." Again, another crazy thing where hit that rock over there and water's going to come out. We go, what? But he did it and it happened. Because God can bring water out of a rock. You know, we say when people are trying to get money out of us, well, you can't get blood out of a stone. Well, Jesus can get water out of a stone. Amen. Better watch out. You have some other examples, the widow's cruse of oil, where she didn't have any oil, and God made it flow and flow and flow and flow. Lazarus being raised from the dead. He was dead. He was bound up in clothes. He was gone, done for days. And Jesus came along and said three words, "Lazarus, come forth." That was it. That's all it took. And he got up out of that grave. Peter and Jesus walking on the water. It's another great example of both what God can do and how quickly we can limit what God can do. Because had Peter trusted God and been willing to trust Jesus, he could have walked all the way across that water. There's no reason he had to go under the water. You know, I've been doing a study on the book of Jonah recently, and that's just full of crazy stuff that God can do if we don't limit him. You know, a guy surviving 3 days in the belly of a fish. Just think about what that had to have been like. But God was able to accomplish that. And at the same time, he also brought a prophet back in line that needed to get in line, but that's also a sermon for another day. And there's time and time and time again in the Bible where we're shown that, and there's time and time again in our own lives where we've seen God do that, where we've seen him do crazy things that if we can just get beyond the limitations of what we expect, we can have everything that God has for us. The other thing we have to do is we have to have faith. You know, we have to be willing to step out there and believe something crazy, believe that God's willing to do it. Beyond what makes sense. It's easy to have faith for it if it makes sense. If I can figure out a plan to handle it, I don't need faith. I've got that sorted out. When I need faith is when I need God to step out and do something even better than what I can come up with. That's when faith kicks in. Because when that now faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things not seen. We know that we're going to have to believe for something we can't see, we can't touch, and we can't feel. But when we do, we take the chains off of God and we say, God, do your best. Do what you can do, because we're willing to believe you. We have to have faith in the awesome power of God and faith to work without a net. You know, so often, and I'm guilty of this, I'm terribly guilty of this, I believe God's going to do it, but I need a plan B just in case. Just in case the answer's no, I got to have a plan B over here. That's not really faith. And I understand the human desire to do that because I do it. But when we really, really trust God, it's when we don't need a plan B. When we're willing to work without a net, we're willing to step out there in faith and believe that God's got us and that he's going to take care of it. And it may not look like it. A lot of times it doesn't look like it's going to happen. But when it does, oh my goodness, when it does, God gets a testimony that we can run around and give. God gets glory. He gets honor and he gets opportunities. In Mark 9 and 23, Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. If thou canst believe, if you can just believe, if you can just have faith, if you can just believe the promises are true, if you can just believe that he loves you enough to take care of you, if you can just believe, like Dennis said this morning, that he's counting the hairs on your head. Some are easier to count than others. If you can just believe that he knows everything that's going on in your life and he cares about everything that's going on in your life. If you can just believe that he was in that room when the doctor gave you that bad report and he heard it and he didn't care about it because he's not bound by the medical reports. If you can just believe when you look in your bank account and there's not quite enough, that if you'll trust him, that he will see you through it. If you can just believe for those things that you need in your life, God's got you and he can take care of it. But we have to be willing to understand that he's only limited by what we're willing to have faith for. You know, so what do you need in your life right now? Is it finances? Stop trying to divide up what you have and trust God to multiply it. You know, it's one of those things when you find out you're losing a job or you find out that money's not there that you're expecting, the first thing you do is you go take stock and see what you have and you start divvying it up and figuring out how you're going to divide it up to take care of it. And I think sometimes God stands there and he goes, will you stop? I've got this. I think he laughs. I think he goes, really? You think you're going to solve that? I've got this. If you'll just sit back, I've got this. Amen? But I think so often we're not willing to go there, or we don't think to go there because we immediately go to our human mind because we're dealing with a real life situation right here in front of us. And we're taught from the time that we're kids, be responsible for yourself, take care of yourself, figure out what you're going to do, have a plan. And sometimes we just have to say, my plan is to turn my face to God like Jehoshaphat did. Sometimes that is the plan. And that's what we've got to be willing to do is say, God, I don't know what to do, so you're going to have to figure this out. And I'm trusting you and I'm believing you. Because I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, he responds to that. When we put it, we say, Lord, I'm cares. I'm giving you everything. You've got to take care of it because I can't. That moves him to step up because he said that his word does not return unto him void. So if he's promised to do it, he has to go do it. He has to take action. But we have to take that first step. We have to be willing. Are you needing healing? You got to be willing to believe for a healing that will freak the doctors out. That's going to have the doctors standing there scratching their head, like you talked about this morning, Dennis. We don't know where it went. We don't know what happened. We don't know how this worked out. But it's gone, or it's better, or it's healed. You know, you talked about your fibromyalgia before. That's an incurable disease that God cured. God took care of it. And the doctors don't understand it. I love when the doctors don't understand it because that means my God did his job. That means that nobody else can take credit for it but God. Because when they can't explain it, even if they won't admit it, they have to give him a little bit of glory and a little bit of credit for it. Are you looking for a closer walk with God? You've got to start believing and trusting that he's going to build that relationship with you. Don't limit the relationship to whether or not you feel worthy. Because none of us are worthy in and of ourselves. We're only worthy through Christ Jesus. And we all have the same worthiness through Christ Jesus. That means we can all have as close a relationship with God as we're willing to believe for. Nothing that you've done in the past is going to hold you back from God if you're willing to put it on the altar and trust him to build a relationship with you. No matter what lies the devil tells you, no matter how many times he reminds you of what you've done or where you failed or where you've fallen short, God's not taking count of that. He's too busy taking care of how he's going to take care of you. Are you worried about a relationship? Is there something that you need from God in your relationships here on earth? We've got to stop expecting God to conform to our plans for relationships. Maybe one ended. Maybe one didn't go the way we wanted. Maybe we're struggling with our children or our parents or our relatives. And we have this plan of how that's supposed to look. And so many times God has another plan if we're willing to trust him and not limit him to what we want or what we think. But it all comes down to, if thou canst believe. All things are possible to him that believeth. That means nothing is impossible. My God can do anything. We sing a song like that. Will you put that up, honey? It says, my God can do anything, anything, anything. My God can do anything. He made the earth in all its fullness. See, I could have gone back to Genesis and we could have talked about creation as part of this message, because that's some more crazy stuff that scientists haven't been able to figure out yet. They keep telling us, oh, it can't work that way. My God can. 7 days, he made the whole thing. He made the earth in all its fullness and all that time will bring. My God can do anything. I tell you what, when you can get your mind thinking that way, situations start to get solved a whole lot easier. When we can start to think about the fact that our God can do anything instead of thinking about what we think he might do or what he ought to do or coming up with our plan and hoping he'll follow our plan, all of a sudden things change. All of a sudden we're living in the fullness of what God has for us instead of just the little bit that we can imagine. Because I tell you what, that box we try to put God in is a really little box. And there's not much you can put in that box. But when we blow the sides off that box and we let God do what he wants to do, oh man, it overflows. And it just keeps going and going and going. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, I encourage you this week, think about that. Go back and read about Jehoshaphat. When you start to wonder what to do, when you get in a situation where you're saying, I don't know what to do, go back, because that's a really good way to look at things. That's a really good place to build faith and understand what God can do. Amen?
Thanks again for joining us on the Souls Harbor Church podcast from Wichita, Kansas. We invite you to join us in church on Sunday mornings at 10:30, Sunday afternoons at 5, and Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. We're here at 2601 North Meridian in Wichita, Kansas. God bless you and have a wonderful day.